Greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus. Let us come before our God in that name, that we might be heard, might be received, and also led in our worship by His Spirit today. A number of items of our calendar, our affairs as a congregation. Please do read what's printed out for you on page 2 of the service sheet, but a few things I should perhaps highlight. That again, the times of prayer, both this evening before the evening service and on Wednesday. Can I also mention there are a couple of further items. I do need to highlight this. It's still a few weeks away, but the 12th of July, because otherwise, it being a Saturday, you could book up many other things, but it would be great if you could give the time for an outing together with the London City congregation, not so far away, at Richmond Park. And then finally, I think of new items on the table over there, there's a single page newsletter from Dumisani from South Africa, so please do make use of that as well. I think these are the main things I need to draw to your attention this morning. We come here because God Himself calls us, as in the words of Scripture, "O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And so, hearing His word, let us turn to His praise. We'll sing together first in Psalm 146 on page 191. Psalm 146, page 191. We'll sing the first four stanzas, verses marked 1 to 6. Again, this call, but to our own soul first, and then extending this further also, as so often, the Psalms do so often. "Praise the Lord, my soul. Oh, praise Him. I'll extol Him all my days. While I live, to God my Saviour, from my heart I will sing praise." So on through to the verse marked 6. Let's stand to sing to God's praise and stay standing after that to pray together.
Praise the Lord, my soul, praise Him.
What a blessing it is, O Lord our God, that though we speak to one who is unseen to the eye of the body, yet we have such evidence that You are near and that You are at work, the very One who made the earth and heavens and all that is in them. That making by the word of Your power and that very word which you have spoken often to men, and you will not let any word of it fall unfulfilled, that we might come to you, O Lord, this very one, not a mere prince who passes away, not men who are unable to help us in so many of our ways, but to the Lord our God, who made us, who knows us, and indeed the Lord who, fulfilling your promise, who delivers us from the bondage in which we live, above all the bondage of our own sin in our hearts. We give thanks, O Lord, that we can come to you, that we can come to you confessing our sin, confessing that we have gone about things in our own way yet again, and confessing you as the only one it is necessary to come to for forgiveness, but the one who is able to forgive, the one who is just in your forgiving, and because you are the one who has come amongst us in the person of your own Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, that we can come to you in him. We can come to you because of what he has done, and that in him we can have full assurance, with consciences sprinkled, cleansed, able to appear before the Holy God. We do pray, Lord, that as we come this way today, in prayer and in worship, we will be renewed in that faith and that trust in you. Again, though you cannot be seen, yet you are true. You are mighty. You are the one who is ever faithful. And where we meet with so many difficulties in life, practical challenges that we face day by day, where we might be affected by the spirit of the age which stands against you, that we would yet be refreshed in our knowledge of your near presence as the one who upholds us, that we too will speak with our souls, we will speak with one another and tell of your great and mighty works, your great faithfulness and your abundant love. We pray, O Lord our God, that you will be at work among us and that you will glorify yourself among us today as we are gathered here, that it will not be of men but of God, who is pleased to draw near all who would seek your face and who would seek to honor you and to bless your name. We pray, Lord, that you will receive us in the way that you have appointed through your Son, the Lord Jesus, that our hope will truly be in him, not in anything that we have done ourselves, but rather those things that we have done ourselves. We will cast them before you, pleading that you will take them from us, that this is only an obstacle to our drawing near to our God. What a marvelous thing it is, O Lord, that we might indeed do so, and that you are the one who will fill our gaze, the one who is worthy of every humble service, the one who thereby is pleased also to grant continuing grace, enabling us for all that is before us. Hear us, we would ask, as we would commend our ways to you for this time and beyond, but for your own praise and glory. We ask this once more, only through our Lord Jesus, and that you would be at work within us, that we might continue in his name by your Spirit. For Jesus' sake, for your glory, we pray. Amen. We turn now to hear the law of God. We turn and hear what we know as the Ten Commandments, but after that we'll also go into our continuing readings in the book of Numbers, which is within the application of God's law to his people. First then, the Ten Commandments, reading the version that we find in Exodus chapter 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. This is the law of God, his word. Let us also open his word in reading in Numbers. We've been reading here. We go again this morning to Numbers chapter 7. Reading this morning from verse 24. And we'll go through to verse 47. This is 4 days, the third to the sixth days that God was appointing for the offerings for the consecration of the tabernacle. Numbers 7 from verse 24. On the third day, Eliab, the son of Helon, leader of the children of Zebulun, presented an offering. His offering was one silver platter, the weight of which was 130 shekels, and one silver bowl of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour, mixed with oil as a grain offering. One gold pan of 10 shekels, full of incense. One young bull, one ram, and one male lamb in its first year, as a burnt offering. One kid of the goats, as a sin offering. And for the sacrifice of peace offerings, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 male goats, and 5 male lambs in their first year. This was the offering of Eliab, the son of Helon. On the fourth day, Eleazar, the son of Shedeur, leader of the children of Reuben, presented an offering. His offering was 1 silver platter, the weight of which was 130 shekels, and 1 silver bowl of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering. 1 gold pan of 10 shekels, full of incense. 1 young bull, 1 ram, and 1 male lamb in its first year as a burnt offering. 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering. And as the sacrifice of peace offerings, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 male goats, and 5 male lambs in their first year. This was the offering of Eleazar, the son of Shedeur. On the fifth day, Shelumiel, the son of Zurishaddai, leader of the children of Simeon, presented an offering. His offering was 1 silver platter, the weight of which was 130 shekels, and 1 silver bowl of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering. 1 gold pan of 10 shekels, full of incense. one young bull, one ram, and one male lamb in its first year as a burnt offering, one kid of the goats as a sin offering, and as the sacrifice of peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five male goats, and five male lambs in their first year. This was the offering of Shelumiel, the son of Zurishaddai. On the sixth day, Eliasaph, the son of Deuel, leader of the children of Gad, presented an offering. His offering was one silver platter, the weight of which was 130 shekels, and one silver bowl of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour, mixed with oil as a grain offering. One gold pan of 10 shekels, full of incense. One young bull, one ram, and one male lamb in its first year as a burnt offering. One kid of the goats as a sin offering. And as the sacrifice of peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five male goats, and five male lambs in their first year. This was the offering of Eliasaph, the son of Deuel. And for this morning, we will pause there and reading here in God's Word. And as you will have noticed, and will notice even just scanning ahead a little, that this is, we might say, very repetitive. But we notice that it is reflecting the equal contributions from every one of the 12 tribes for the consecration of the tabernacle. I made some remarks about that continuity and that repetition last week, and there are other things that we can recognize and develop even as we read through the rest of the chapter in due course. But for this morning, let me just remind you that this was happening during the 12 days early in the whole process, immediately after the tabernacle was completed. So there were other things going on at the same time. This was each tribe was represented on each of these days. We might say it's one thing that you could think about on Father's Day, that here was the father of each of the tribes. The whole tribe was represented in what they did there, consecrating God's house in amongst the nation. But I want you also to remember this was early in their time in the wilderness. They had been released out of Egypt, we read of that in Exodus 20, and they had not yet reached their destination. They were there in the wilderness, and the focus was on offerings to God and the worship of God. The whole process for the people of Israel from Egypt into the Promised Land is a great picture of the life of faith. The initial step of salvation through faith in Christ, the ongoing process of salvation through to the day of its completion when we are taken to be with the Lord. And here they are in the wilderness, a difficult time, without the modcons and all the rest, en route to their completion of this salvation. What comes first? It's God's service. Out of the riches that were plundered from the Egyptians not long before this, they were to give some of the richest of the things to God's house. So far, they do it willingly. Shortly after this, in Numbers, you hear them starting to rebel. But here, they were preparing in the way that was fitting for their life before God. So that's a little bit more extensive this morning, but let's value even such a passage as this, which we will find difficult, many of us, as we read through the same things, but every one of them vitally important. May God bless his word to us then this morning. We'll turn now to singing again, and it is in Psalm 86, beginning on page 113, and we'll sing through to the verse marked 10, so that's six stanzas. Now, we've read God's law, and when we are faced with this, we must recognize and acknowledge that we have fallen short, as this psalm implies. I'm poor and needy. Lord, be merciful to me. What is he talking about? Is it because of the people around him and so on? There is perhaps to some degree, But in verse 5 he says, "You, O Lord, alone are good. You are ready to forgive. To all those who call on you, you abound in steadfast love or mercy." And so it is even ourselves that we need to bring before God for his work and his mercy to rest upon us. Psalm 86 then, verses 1 to 10 from page 113. Let's stand to sing together.
Hear, O Lord, and answer me.
Turn now to Paul's letter to the Colossians. Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 1. We'll read the first 12 verses. Colossians 1, verses 1 to 12. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. We'll read just so far in this part of God's Word this morning. And it relates to where we'll be turning shortly in 1 Peter chapter 1. And maybe I'll just have a few minutes, especially giving attention to our young people and what Paul has a special interest in there is what is ahead. Now, you might have been expecting me to talk about Father's Day. I'm not going to, because we'll pray about that shortly. But at least we're not talking about it in the way that we might think. These passages that we're looking at are talking about God the Father, so we can bear that in mind. But what they are bringing to us, what we need to think about is, I think, a big question. Big question for our lives and for you young people, for the life that you're looking ahead to. Big question is, what am I going to be most busy about? What am I going to give my attention to? What are my ambitions? What am I thinking about most of all? You could have so much money that you don't need to think about anything before you want to buy it. You say, oh, I'd like to have that, so I'll spend money whenever you want, whatever you want. What would be better? Would it be that, or, you can't have both in this case, or to have people around you? It's one or the other. And really that's what the Bible is talking about in that passage in Colossians and also in 1 Peter. The time comes when it is one or the other. You could have money or any of the things in this world, or you could have people. And one person especially in this case. So it's one or the other. Which is best? Is it to have all the money and no people with you? Or is it to have no money but to have good people beside you? Where we're looking in the Bible in a few moments talks about amazing blessings. We've just read some of them as well. The things that God has given to us if we trust in the Lord Jesus, a great inheritance in the light with Him. It's not about things, but it's God Himself, the great person. You can have Him. But if you focus on all the other things, you won't have Him. But the time will come if you say, I don't need those things, I need Him. Then He will be everything you and I need. We're reading from Peter. And Peter says, when all the world is done, will you have Him? And if you are will be happy with God then, let's be happy with Him now as well. Whatever's going on around you in life, and all the things that people will be saying, you need this, you need that, but will you have God? Let's make sure, and for you young folk, make sure that you have God in your life, that you belong to Him. Make sure as soon as you can. Much better to have Him in our lives than anything or everything else that there is in this world. It really is the case. Peter says that. Paul says that. I can say that. People who put their trust in the Lord Jesus will tell you that as well. You put your trust in Him. You will have everything you need. Therefore, you have everything you need if you trust in Him now. So let's sing together now. We'll sing Psalm 18. On page 19. hearing an old preacher just the other day, and he said, this is the one place in all the Old Testament where anyone, any of the believers, where anyone says to God, I love you. And it's a very deep love that he's talking about here. I love you, Lord. You are my strength. A fortress is the Lord to me, my rock and my deliverer. For refuge to my God, I flee. He is my stronghold and my shield, the Lord who saves me by his might. Psalm 18, then we'll sing verses 1 to 6, the first four stanzas on page 19. I love you, Lord. Let us all be able to say that, to sing that now. Let's stand to sing together.
I love you, Lord. You are my strength.
We thank you for this testimony from so long ago that you listened to the prayer that the needy made, the one who was in distress, that we hear your own assurances by the apostles, we hear your assurances by the Lord Jesus himself, to come to him all who are weary and heavy laden, you will give us rest. We ask, Lord God, that we will take you at your word today, that where we might have wandered away and where we might have neglected what you have promised, that you will bring us again, that you will reassure us. We don't deserve that, O Lord, but we plead with you that you will be merciful and constant in your great love towards us. We pray, O Lord, that this will also be our witness to the folk around us, many who do struggle. We remember the Lord Jesus himself, who looked out on the busyness of the city and found people just like sheep wandering around as though they had no shepherd. We might be aware of this too, O Lord, and bring the knowledge of our God, the God of great love, to the very needy who are around us each day. And so we ask that you would build us up as your people, that we might speak to ourselves, speak to one another, but also speak of you to those around us. Make yourself you known as the one who is loving and ready to receive love in return. We thank you, Lord, that you are the one who has made yourself known as our Father through the coming of your Son, that you would take a people to yourself in him, adopting many into your family, that we too might speak of you as our Father. There are many who will mark this day as Father's Day. There are those who might turn aside from it because it has unpleasant connotations for them, and it grieves us, O Lord, that that is so often the case in this world. There are many whose fathers are far from them for work or for other reasons, and perhaps feel the loneliness on a day such as this. But may you be the one who is known to them as the one who does not leave, does not forsake. You are the one who does care for the orphan and the widow. And we pray, O Lord our God, that this might be all the better known in truth today, not just in the knowledge of the mind, but also in the spirit. We do thank you for many who are faithful fathers and commend them to you, O Lord. We pray for each one who is a father in their own families or in Israel, as it were, within this congregation and in the fellowship of which we are a part. We ask, O Lord, that you will strengthen and grant great wisdom for this needy task and this glorious role that you commend to the men and the fathers and the families. We pray, O Lord, that we will know the impact that this has in the lives of those around us, even as the fathers of Israel, of whom we read, who took the tribes with them in every decision that they made. May we be as they were then, ever willing to commit to you the great gifts that you have entrusted to us for your service, that you are the one who will have the glory in the ways that we go. We ask, Lord God, that you will be clear to us as that loving Father in heaven, the one who knows what we have need of before we even ask. And there are many around us, O Lord, who are in great need. Where we have needs ourselves, we do bring them to you, whether it be for physical need, for recovery of health, or strength in weakness. It may be in trouble of mind that you would grant peace and a calmness and a rest in you. For the people around us in the same way, those who are struggling with poverty, those who are struggling with wealth, O Lord, wherever they might be, in sickness or in health, we ask, O Lord, that there might be a seeking out of a greater provision than this world can ever offer, and a knowledge that you are to be known, you desire to be known by many as their Father. We pray that this might be evident in different parts and different settings for your people throughout the world. We would remember especially this morning the needs in the trouble spots of the world, and commend your people who are suffering for their faith, perhaps at times particularly the nature of the conflict that bears upon them. We pray, as we're reminded of the situation that's almost exploded in Iraq, although was burning away for many months, if not years, where many have lost their lives and there's been advance of evil men. We pray, O Lord, that you will hold them back, that there will be strength given to those who might resist and prevent them from further advance. We pray for those people who have been affected and displaced by this trouble, and as we look forward to the Lord and the impact of the trouble in the rest of Iraq, that is we pray for those who are refugees, whether there or in many other parts of the world, who are displaced from their homes, some because of religion, some because of other ethnic conflicts. And for whatever reason, O Lord, we ask that you will draw near and strengthen those who go to minister to them in the aid community We pray that they might know your particular blessing and enabling in these times. We do pray for the Fowlers as they prepare to visit around the churches for a time. We ask, Lord, that you would watch over them in all their journeys, and pray too for those folk that they leave behind to uphold and minister to them, and that they might know that you are near whatever the situation might be, whether there are other people, others of your own people nearby or not, that you are near. So too for all who are in prison for their faith, that they might rest upon you. We commend, O Lord, to you the work of the gospel in its many different parts. We've had attention drawn to Dumasane. We ask, Lord, for your blessing, as there is that great training work for gospel ministry. We pray for CWI too, and the recent news of the appointment of a new chief executive, and we give thanks for this opening and for your leading, both of Mr. Steinberg, but also of the leaders in CWI, to join together, that this might indeed be a step forward for years to come, that the work will be strengthened and enabled. To receive us, Lord, as we would seek your blessing in these needs, and above all that need that each one of us has to glorify our God and to sing your praises, and do be at work within us. Let your Spirit richly bless and flow from us, that your name will have the honor and the praise. We pray these things for the sake of the one in whom you have loved us with an everlasting love, our Lord Jesus, and that for his sake we would look to that great and glorious day, that even now we might have rejoicing within our hearts. For your own praise we ask, and in our Lord Jesus, with the pardon of sin. Amen. Would you open with me to the first letter of Peter? I didn't read here this morning because we read this section that we'll be looking at. We read it last week. Not that we necessarily remember every word, but where Paul was writing to the Colossians, it was something very much very similar. So we have a supporting voice from the other great apostle of that area. 1 Peter then, chapter 1, and looking at the section from verse 3 to verse 12. There is a hymn that begins, "Tell out, my soul, the greatness of the Lord," based upon Mary's song in Luke chapter 1. And as I demonstrated some few months ago, that song of Mary is so reminiscent of the Psalms and the other songs within the Old Testament. There's many a psalm has said exactly that: "Tell out, my soul, the greatness of the Lord." We're singing some of them today. Psalm 103 is another: "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. The Lord is blessed." This is within the context of a letter to believers whose faith was being tested. Times were hard, and especially because of their faith. When life is hard, what are the best things to hear? Sometimes when life is hard, maybe we hardly know what are the best things to hear. We don't know what we're looking for. Our own answer might be very self-pitying. Woe is me. Usually, though, the answer, the things we need to hear, will be a combination of, first, it's worth it, keep going to the end. And second, it's worth it, because there is someone involved who is very important to me. And it's this that Peter is recalling as we look at this passage and this letter today. Peter recalls this for his Christian friends. You're finding things difficult. Lift your eyes. It's worth it. Remember what's in front of you. Remember what's ahead. Remember what's beyond all of this. And also lift your eyes. See the one who has made it secure for you. There are glorious things you're waiting for, but look as well at the person who is those things and who provides those things. This is to be your encouragement, your courage, as you go on in the life that is difficult because of your faith. But over everything, and where he almost bursts into as he begins looking at this, he's given his greeting, verses 1 and 2, but then the first thing he says is not, be strong, you be of good courage. First thing he says is what? Tell out, my soul, the greatness of the Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look to him. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's very interesting, I think, where we are perhaps more accustomed to think of blessing as usually the greater blessing the lesser. So how can we bless God? By our words. Well, the word blessed is actually a word that is made up out of something that is literally, it's saying, speak well of the Lord. Tell out, my soul, the greatness of the Lord. Speak well of the Lord. Speak well of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We might also do well to recognize the particular way that he expresses this person that he is blessing, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The God, the Father of Christ Jesus. That reminds us of the association that Christ has with us. It's his God, it's his Father who attends to us. That he is our God, our Father. Do you remember Ruth when she was refusing to go home and she said to Naomi, your God will be my God. This is the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let him be our God. Let him be our Father, which is really what is reflected in what follows because of the work that the Lord Jesus has done coming among us. So speak well of him. Speak well of him because of what he has done for us. That he has done it out of his mercy, according to his abundant mercy. He hasn't done it looking at you or me and said, well, he deserves a good handout. Or maybe he deserves not so good a handout. He doesn't look at what we deserve and match it. He looks at his own reserves of mercy, which are without limit, are abundant. He looks at his own reserves of mercy and he says, my work will match my mercy according to his abundant mercy. That's the measure of how I will treat these people. And these are the beginnings of what Peter has to say. It would take a long time. It would take many weeks for us to go through a very short letter like this if we were to give it full attention. We could do a great deal just talking about that verse, or that first half of the verse. There I can only just touch on it and seek to open a little of it to you before we move on. But remember this. Remember this great God who loves us so freely according to his mercy. And how can you measure his mercy? It's without limit. It's in that way that he has extended his favor to his people. It's in that measure, or lack of measure, you might say, that he does what Peter goes on to say he has done. In the second part of verse 3 and following. With this passage through to verse 12, I want to look each one of these again, could be given more attention, but I will look at the three together because they do constitute a unit in Peter's thinking. But to look at the parts of it, to look first of all at what will be, then he looks at what is now, and he also reflects on what has been. And what will be does begin with a past tense, but it is looking forward very much to what will be. Then we look at what is now, what we're going through, and then what has been, talking about the prophets in the last three verses. So then, what will be, first of all? He is starting with the things that are outside the present, that are ahead of us, those who have been begotten again. But it's not just born again, it is born again with or towards this living hope. It's a new beginning, begotten again. We learn of this in John's Gospel, chapter 1, chapter 3. Chapter 3, best known. You must be born again, born of the Spirit, begotten us again. A new beginning to a living hope. Set on a new path of life, which has a sure hope at the end of it. A living hope, you might say, it's a reminder that it's not about to die, not about to vanish, like wishful thinking does. The usual kind of hope that we have is something, well, I hope, and it could well disappear, like a morning mist. It dies. Well, not this one, it's a living hope. And it's also a living hope because it's based on the one who does live. I often come back to this as I remember who is writing this. Peter one day looked forward and he said, I will stand strong. And he grieved when he fell, grieved dreadfully when he fell. This is the man who is writing about a living hope, a sure hope, one that will continue because it is based on, as he goes on to say in verse 3, it is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter knew. We look at him, we go back to the Gospels and in Acts, and you look at a man who was utterly transformed when he found that Jesus was alive again. He had lost all hope, he was despairing, he had gone back fishing. But now Jesus is risen. He has a new hope, a new direction in life, begotten again. What is this hope? I was making a slight reference to it earlier, speaking with the young folk. This hope, in verse 4. Dwell on the words, an inheritance. What kind of inheritance? Incorruptible. It can't be twisted, it can't be spoiled, undefiled, has no filth in it, no dirt, not the least speck, and does not fade away like those hopes that we so often have, and it's reserved in heaven for you. This hope, how can it be? What's it going to be? What will it be like? Have you ever seen one of these programs, like one that I'm aware of, as you boys well know, is DIY SOS. And there's somebody who's maybe taken ill and they haven't been able to finish a major project in their house. And it's in a desperate strait. And so this team comes in. They banish the family maybe for a week, and they get to work on this place. And then at the end of the program, they bring them in with their eyes closed, and I can't help thinking what's going through their mind. They've got their eyes closed. They can't see what's being done. What are they imagining? What are they expecting? And they open their eyes, and invariably, it's far beyond what they've ever imagined. They're stunned because it's a complete transformation. It looks like a new house. Well, every imagination that we have of what's ahead, this inheritance, it's going to be like that. We can't explain it. We can't reach it. It's all in the negatives. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. It does not fade away. We can only explain it as something that's different from what we're so used to. Beyond our wildest dreams. But you know, it's even more, if you like, even more than you might think by just saying those things. That's tempting us to think about going into a door and there's a glorious room, a glorious place where we can live. Well, it will be. But you know what makes it so glorious? You know why it's incorruptible, undefiled, doesn't fade away? There is very quickly, a few Bible indications. In John chapter 14, Jesus says, I will go and I will prepare a place for you, and I will come back and I will take you to be, not there, but with me. In Revelation 21:22, we're given something of a picture of what that great place will be, the new Jerusalem, the new city. You know what qualifies it as that? There's the river of the water of life. There's the tree of life. There's no sun because there is no need. It's His light because He is that place. What fades? Things. What doesn't fade? What doesn't pass away? My word doesn't pass away. Why does my word, God say, why does He say my word doesn't pass away? Because He doesn't pass away. He upholds that word. He is unfading. He is incorruptible. He is undefiled. That's what makes this the place it will be. That's what makes it this great inheritance to look forward to. It is about Him, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is to be blessed. Jesus' desire when He prayed in John 17 was that they may be with me, with us. That's the great thing. That's what we fell away from in our first sin, was the presence of God. That's what will make it so different. And it's reserved in heaven for you. No one's going to take that place. You know those you go to an event or something, and you go near the front, perhaps it's filling up from the back, is a good free church place, and you get near the front, and there's a reserve sign sitting on the seat, and that seat remains empty throughout the event because whoever was reserved for didn't turn up. But nobody sits there. It doesn't belong to anyone else. It's reserved in heaven for you. No one will take it. It's yours. That's what Peter's saying. Sure, absolute, not to be taken by another, secure for you. But you who are kept, verse 5, by the power of God through faith, for that salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. It's the ones, it belongs, it's reserved for those who are kept by the power of God. It's a strong thing, but faith comes into it too, through faith. There is that qualification. For you who are kept, you are kept for salvation, the fullness of that salvation, the completion of that salvation that begins with the begetting again to this living hope. You who are kept for that salvation, perhaps it doesn't seem entirely real so far, Many people will deny it, the people around us who will put us to the test. But it is a salvation that is going to be revealed, it is ready to be revealed, it's sitting there waiting, as it were, for the veil to be torn away and all will see it. It is ready. No more changes. It is as it is now. But we must remember that qualification. It is dependent on the power of God, which will not fail. It also rests. Is this yours? Through faith. These are all Peter's encouragements for keeping the faith now, by looking to what is ahead. It's by keeping that faith, that's the way by which such an inheritance will be yours when that time comes. We have all these things. It is that great mercy of God who does this, who gives us this living hope. It's His great preparation. It's His great calling of a people to Himself. It's His power of God, His power that keeps. But there is that little place of your faith and mine, because it will not be otherwise. So Peter is putting all these things before his people and saying, keep the faith. Don't be discouraged. Don't be thrown off. Keep the faith with a view to what's ahead, what will be. What follows gives emphasis to the need to be presently preoccupied, right here and now, to be preoccupied with what is before us, what we must be pursuing, and that salvation belonging to that last time revelation. What follows is talking about what is going on now. We've looked very quickly at what will be. Let's look at what is now, verses 6 through to 9. Those future prospects could be a great help through tough times. Is that our sole resource for rejoicing now, where we might be struggling? In verse 6, it speaks about you have been grieved by various trials, you have been distressed, and at the same time you can rejoice. Beginning of the verse, in this you greatly rejoice. Is it simply because of what is lying ahead of us? That is certainly a great encouragement, a vital encouragement, a necessary encouragement for us. But there's more to it than that, Paul says. Look at what is going on now. From verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice. Then there's a little elaboration on the context that he's talking about, though. Now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. But what is he saying is in this you greatly rejoice. In this you greatly rejoice, verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In this you greatly rejoice, that the genuineness of your faith, it's been tested. That's the rejoicing. That's the thread that he has here. If you take the main parts of that sentence, so that then you will receive the end of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls. What is the reason for rejoicing? While you are distressed, while you are grieved because of your troubles and the tests to your faith, the rejoicing is because your faith is being tested. Is it genuine? That's something so important. He talks about being more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. Now, I haven't gone through a gold factory, but I understand that there'll be a number of phases by which they work through the refining process by fire, by heat, until it's as pure as it can be. If it's not, then it won't get such a return. It won't have such value. Tests are not just that we have difficult times and we try and push them aside and say, but I've still got my view on what is ahead. They're accomplishing something themselves, here and now. It's asking the question, is my faith, is your faith genuine? Did you see the other day the pictures of Rafa Nadal having won the French Open? And you will see it most times, I think, now that he wins a major championship. You see a picture there of him with his big smile, only it's a twisted smile because his teeth, he's got them around part of the trophy. He's got the big trophy from Roland Garros, and there's a handle sticking out on this picture early in the week, and he's biting into it. Or at least he's biting it, he's got his teeth around it. What's he going on about? Well, it goes back to the old time trick of testing coins, metal coins. Because I understand that, in the old days, real gold was what they used for coins. It's not just a representation of value. Gold is heavy, but so is lead. And in that size of a coin, it would be a very similar weight. So someone might be able to give you, say, a bunch of gold coins. You could have a bunch of lead of the same size, and it would weigh around about the same. And there were people trying to get away with that. Lead coins painted gold. Only thing is that lead is softer in that form, is softer than gold. So what they would do, and you'll see it in the old Western films, is get a gold coin and bite into it, and it would leave an impression if it was lead. It's very, very, very bendable. So they were just simply testing. Is this, it looks gold, is it genuine? So that's what Nadal is symbolizing. He's saying this is real. This is a real value. Well, genuineness of your faith. Is it true? True faith. Is it genuine? It's being tested. Those trials, those tests, they're like the fire. They feel hot. Remember what I said earlier? That wonderful inheritance that is ahead of you, it is yours, it is reserved for you through faith and the power of God, but through faith. It's true faith alone that will bring you to receive that extraordinary inheritance. Isn't it worth being sure that our faith is genuine? Here and now, looking to that inheritance. Faith is much more precious than gold that perishes, much more precious than those ancient gold or lead coins, much more precious than a Grand Slam championship, even if you've got 9 of them. So greatly rejoice. And it is exactly this that's going on, that your faith is being tested. Is it going to get you there? How you must respond to the Lord. Is it true? Does it endure? Will it endure? But I think something else that we might very quickly pass over, that we ought not to, in any place where there's this kind of suggestion in Scripture. And verse 7 speaks about our faith. It speaks about it being tested as though by fire. But it's not just to get us to the inheritance. It's also that already it may be found. Your faith may be found, because it is that which brings praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Your faith endures. It is not just for you to receive the inheritance, but it's so that there will be a witness to this work of Christ and His Spirit within you on the day when He is revealed. Men will look on the angels will look on. Perhaps we can say God himself will look on as you step to take that reserved place and will glorify Christ Jesus. The things that do bring suffering, the things that bring difficulty in Christian life, may at times lead you to wonder, is it worth it? They do cause grief or distress in verse 6. That's real. It's wrong to deny it. I think of you young folk, you're going out and you want to hold to Christian principles. At school, and other opportunities in life, they will make it difficult. Many will make it difficult. Your choices, your major choices in life. Sport choices these days is a clear example. It will be difficult to live that life of faith. Is it worth it? You're no different from the people in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. They had to face these things. Perhaps they had to face them all the more, even simply for livelihood, not just for recreation. It will cause grief. That's very real. But through it all, Peter is saying, greatly rejoice, because that test is accomplishing a vitally important thing. And through it all, go back and remember your first love. Remember where you've begun. Aim that it will be completed, the end of your faith. If you fall away from it, you will not have this, the salvation of your souls. It's almost beyond explaining, but it's no less sure for that. It is that we should recall the one that we do not see, verse 8, but the one whom you love. Recall him, though now you do not see him, yet he is true. And so by believing that you can even now rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and full of glory. Dwell on him, his work in you. And that's the culmination of so much. And just very quickly then, the last few verses, what I've described as what has been. Where all of this has, the path all of this has come through. Peter speaks about the apostles. This same salvation that you can go into with such confidence through the Lord Jesus. This is the salvation that the prophets would have loved to have known about. And the angels. I think of Gabriel coming to speak to Mary and say, you will be with child. And it's almost as though he had the message, but did he understand quite what it was all about? How is this working? What is God doing when he does these things with man? They wanted to look into these things. And it's what you have. This is the hope that you have. Take the prophets. I think of someone like Isaiah. I find him the most remarkable man. Elijah. Go back through the prophets. Moses. And they didn't see what I can see, what you can see. They had to wait. They had to do what they had to do. They had to serve the Lord as the Lord wanted them to serve then. Put it in his hands. The exercise of faith. But the time will come. Many will say, well, the prophets spoke and they were God's mouthpiece. This is telling us that they themselves were fully engaged when Jeremiah spoke, thus says the Lord. His mind was fully engaged. What is God doing here? They longed to look into these things. They were searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. They were searching these things. But all that was revealed to them was, it's not just yet. Not in your time. There's a time to come. What has been? It's Peter's, is he not bringing this to us and saying, do you realize what you have? You go back to those great men. They didn't have it. It wasn't so clear to them. But it's been opened up in its fullness to you. You have it. Will you let it go? Think of the prophets. Some of you perhaps have tried, perhaps successfully put together something, a piece of furniture from IKEA. The flat pack instructions are infamous, aren't they? People say, well, how are you supposed to follow these pictures, all the bits and pieces? They purport to show how a bookcase fits together. A lot of people do struggle to get it. You watch an expert put it together, following those instructions. It's all there. He does it, and it fits. It's as it was designed to work. The end result. The prophets, they put the pieces in place. They couldn't see the big picture. They couldn't see the final picture. But you and I can. It's history that is done. They persevered then by faith. How much more we should? Also by faith. No, we don't see him. Peter's mentioned that earlier. We don't see him, nor did they. They looked ahead, we look back. History to come is a far harder thing to study than history that has happened. We have all of these things laid out before us. We have the fulfillment of those prophecies. All in this Christ we are given to understand all that they were called to reveal. What comes to mind as I read these verses of the prophets and of the angels, they diligently looked into them. The angels desire to look into these things. They're desperately wanting, these other parties are desperately wanting to understand the scriptures. Peter's saying, you have the key to understand. Jesus once said, if men would not praise God, even the stones would rise up to praise him. If you and I will not keep to the faith, as it were, he's saying, even the prophets and the angels would happily step into your place. What a privilege you have. Don't let it go. So many parts of creation long to praise and to honor the Lord. Will we? If they would stop to learn more, will we? If they recognize that this is the matter of life and death, will we recognize that? If they will commit themselves by faith alone, will we? Through everything that we might have to deal with, as it was for those pilgrims of that day. Let's remember our living hope is for this great inheritance still to come, that we too will be pilgrims passing through. And so in this three-stranded way, Peter is giving us all the indications that point to this being a salvation that is worthy of keeping secure. Whatever the circumstances, hold on to this. For whatever's ahead. But it's the faith that we live by now that secures it for us. That keeps us in the Lord's hands. If it is such a worthy salvation, we remember too that the Lord who grants it is worthy of our blessing, of our speaking well of Him. And so that by faith, even if there are times of grief and distress, we will already give Him the praise, honor, and glory. And even now, pressing on with joy inexpressible and full of glory. This is His word. Let it be to the praise of His name and rich in our hearts. May God bless His word among us today. We'll make our response by singing together of the remarkable work of our God, of our remarkable God, from Psalm 8, page 7. We'll sing the whole psalm. Psalm 8 begins and ends, "In all the earth, O Lord, our Lord, how glorious is your name." And he speaks about the heavens. It speaks about those who, even with little understanding, will bring forth his praise. Looking at creation and the place that God has given to man within creation, even to the extent of a place more than the angels, through again to the close, "In all the earth, O Lord our Lord, how glorious is your name." Let's sing to his grace. Psalm 8.
"In all the earth, O Lord our Lord, how glorious is your name, for you have set above them your glory and your fame. From infants and from children's lips you order praise to
Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.